Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, healed the sick and restored them to wholeness of life, look with compassion on the anguish of the world, and by your power make whole all peoples and nations through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Ainsi parle le Seigneur. Maudit l'homme qui compte sur des mortels. Sa force vive n'est que de chair. Son cœur se détourne du Seigneur. Pareil à son arbuste dans le steppe, il ne voit rien venir de bon. Il hante les champs de lave du désert, une terre salée, inhabitable. Béni l'homme qui compte sur le Seigneur. Le Seigneur devient son assurance. Pareil à un arbre planté au bord de l'eau qui pousse ses racines vers le ruisseau. Il ne sent pas venir la chaleur, son feuillage est toujours vert. Une année de sécheresse ne l'inquiète pas. Il ne cesse de fructifier. Fourbe plus que tous de son les pensées, incorrigibles, qui peut les connaître. Moi, le Seigneur, qui scrute les pensées, examine les sentiments et rétribue chacun d'après sa conduite, d'après le fruit de ses actes. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Second reading. Naye Kristo bwatyo wabulira abayigirizwa abafu. Abamu mumwe boogera batya nti tewali kuziikira kw'abafu. Naye abo nga tewali kuzuukira kw'abafu era ne Kristo teyazuukira. Era abo nga Kristo teyazuukira kale okubuulira kwaffe tekuliimu. N'okuzikiriza kwammwe tekuliimu. Era naye tulabika nga buli ababuulirwa ababulimba abakatonda kubanga twategeeza Katonda nga yazuukiza Kristo atazuukira oba abafu tebazuukirwa kuba aba abafu tebazuukirwa era ne Kristo teyazuukirwa era abo nga Kristo teyazuukirwa okukkiriza kwammwe tekuliiko era kusanga mukyali mu bibi byammwe kale era nabo abeebaka mu Kristo baabula. Obanga bulamu buno bwokka bwe tubeeredde n'essuubi mu Kristo tuli ba kusasirwa okusinga abantu bonna. Naye kaakano Kristu yaziikibwa mu bafu gwe mwaka omubereberye ogwabo abeebaka. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of Christ. May I speak to you in the name of Christ, our teacher. Amen. There's more than one version of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The best one, known one comes in the Gospel according to Matthew, and in that account of Jesus' sermon, his collection of teachings, Jesus goes up onto the mountain and then sits down to remind us of the way Moses went up the mountain and sat down to teach. And in that version, Jesus teaches them, starting with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You may have heard this reading before, maybe even lots of times, at weddings, at funerals, at sessions introducing Christian faith. It might even be one of your favorite scriptures. But today's reading is the other version. It's less well known. There's no mountain, and Jesus doesn't sit down to teach. It starts differently as well. It starts, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And Luke's version doesn't just have blessings, it also has woes. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." So why these differences? How would that have come about? It could be that Jesus gave the sermon more than once, the way an MP or an MPP gives speeches in each community. Jesus is calling the wider community and he's saying the same thing several times. Or the way a preacher might do the 8 o'clock service and the 10:15 service. And they might be slightly different depending on who the listeners are. This one is called the Sermon on the Plain. The other one is called the Sermon on the Mount. Slightly the same prepared text, just a different setting and a different crowd. Another possibility is that these teachings were actually separate things that Jesus said at different times, and when they were moved from being oral memories to being written down, the writers put them in an easy-to-remember order. And, you could come up with several easy-to-remember orders. Another possibility is that Matthew and Luke actually adjusted the sayings to fit what they most wanted to tell about Jesus. So, for example, some have thought that Matthew's congregation had some wealthy people in it, and therefore it's a bit softer to say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," than to say, "Blessed are you who are poor." Or maybe it was Luke who adjusted it. Luke has more references to poor people than any of the other Gospels. And so Luke may have adjusted it to say, "Blessed are you who are poor." And then Luke adds a double whammy by adding, "Woe to you who are rich now." We'll never know how it originally was. We have what we have been given by our church's tradition. But we do know that the early church did test out having a merged gospel, all four kind of in one document. And in that one, the Sermon on the Plain followed the Sermon on the Mount as two different stories. But the early church decided it was better to have the four gospels and to keep them different from each other because we also have different understandings. And there should be room for different understandings of Christ, our teacher, rather than insisting on only one way to think. So to focus on Luke's version of the Sermon on the Plain, I want to home in on "Blessed are you who are poor" and "Woe to you who are rich now," because it seems timely to me in the society in which we live and in the news we hear. "Woe to you who are rich now" is not how people generally think. I remember years ago, I was working with a woman acquaintance and I ran into her randomly. She was getting out of her car on a street and we just ran into each other. And it was a gorgeous car. It was a very expensive car. And seeing her just suddenly like that took me by surprise. And before I could guard my tongue, I said, "Wow, that's a beautiful car." And she replied very quickly, "Yes, I'm very blessed." Now, I think we were both so surprised to see each other that the conversation didn't go any further than that, but I found myself thinking about it often. Was her nice car a blessing? Did God bless her with that nice car? Does calling something a blessing mean that God gave it? Do all blessings come from God? Well, I'm sure she didn't steal the car, and I have no idea what her car payments were, but it's very easy to think that if someone has nice things, God must have blessed them with those things. And maybe it's even sort of true, God does give us blessings, health and long years of life and friendships and good relationships. And maybe we can take credit for some of those things. We worked hard or we had advantages earlier in our life that allowed us to get our act together. So we could think that the nice things that we have, God did give them to us. But this is where sort of true becomes a kind of problem. Because if you work out the logic of it, if God gave a person the blessing of wealth, why would Jesus say, "Woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your reward"? Why would Jesus say that? This is especially relevant in our time of billionaires and multimillionaires, because there's this thing called the prosperity gospel. Now, some of you will have heard of it, but this might be a new term. Think of it as quotation marks around it, prosperity gospel. It's not the real gospel. It's even a heresy. According to the prosperity gospel way of thinking, if someone is rich, it is because God blessed them, and therefore they deserve it. Now, to look at further parts of the world, not near us, there are pastors in Nigeria and Ghana who have this way of thinking, and their congregations give them big offerings, and they even have private jets because of the big offerings. And they can say, "I'm successful because God is on my side, and you should do like me and give me money so God will bless you also." Now, there are intelligent people everywhere, so there must be something seductive about that way of speaking that so many people are drawn to it. But it's too convenient to say, "Oh, well, that's off in Africa, that's another continent." There are Canadians and Americans who are multimillionaires, and people fawn over them and treat them as if they're more blessed than anyone else. And they act like they deserve it. And the ones who are pastors even use God language to get them to give more money. So you may have heard in the news that the United States now has a White House faith office. Well, I wondered, why would they need that when they can have the sermons of Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy? But I know they didn't like those sermons. So they chose Paula White Cain, who does represent this prosperity gospel way of thinking. She was born in poverty, is now wealthy, and has had court cases against her in the past for using church money for personal enrichment. She espouses this language of, if you have wealth, it's because God has blessed you. So why is this a problem? Maybe you get it already why this is a problem, but I want to take it a little further. If the wealth of the rich is evidence that God has blessed them and God wants them to be rich, then what about the poor? It must be, so the logic will go, that God didn't bless them and God wants them to be poor. And therefore, you don't need such supports as food banks or affordable housing, because they're going against the supposed will of God who wants them to be poor. That would be the logic. So what happens is you start from an easy assumption about blessings from God, and then when you move to the extreme position that you have what you have because you deserve it, you end up with poor people having nothing because they don't deserve anything. You end up going against the weight of cumulative scripture, where cumulative scripture is actually with Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain. Blessed are you who are poor. Woe to you who are rich now. In our time, there are the rich who will use their wealth to say, empathy is a bad word. I think Jesus would say, woe to them. I think that God wants us to be like the Good Samaritan. Pope Francis, in his reply to developments in the United States, referenced the Good Samaritan, that blessings should be for anyone who sees their neighbor, and your neighbor is anyone in need. So maybe God wants us to be poor in spirit, to use Matthew's language, that is, to be humble about whether what we have are blessings or whether they are also to be the vehicle to join God in God's justice. What we have is for joining God in God's justice. God wants us to bless the poor. When we had our Christmas carols by request on Christmas Eve, you know the one that you can count on is going to come up, right? Good King Wenceslas. It's not a Christmas carol that mentions Christmas. I mean, the Feast of Stephen does happen right after Christmas Day, but always people ask for Good King Wenceslas. And it's a story where the guys sing the guys' part and the women sing the women's part. And the final verse is, therefore, Christians, all be sure, wealth and rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing. That's John Mason Neal, written in 1853. But why does that matter now? Because we live in a time of uncertainty, where blaming the poor has become accepted discourse. Sure, it's tempting to say, oh, well, poor people have made some bad choices. But the prosperity gospel talk would persuade us to fawn over rich people in the hope we could be rich like them, when that's not what will happen. So the Bible knows this dilemma. The Psalms are full of the question about why do the wicked prosper? So I went looking for a few key ones so that you can have them in your back pocket. If you want to go looking in the Psalms, I'm going to make it really easy for you. There's Psalm 73, and then reverse the numbers. There's Psalm 37. Take a time to look in your Bible, but I'm going to give you the juicy quotes now. This is Psalm 73. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. Therefore, people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And Psalm 37, you could think of it almost as a reply. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. So the Bible doesn't actually answer the question, why do the wicked prosper? And you might think, well, what use is it if it doesn't answer the question? But I've been thinking about this a lot. I think I have come to a different understanding. The Psalms want us to ask ourselves, why did the wicked prosper? In other words, God wants us to ask ourselves this, why did the wicked prosper? God wants us to follow the money. God wants us to hear Jesus say, blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich now. God wants us to stay with the main thrust of the scriptures, that God is the God of compassion for those who have been beaten down. That Jesus' first sermon, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah, says he wants to stand with the lonely and the sick and the imprisoned and the rejected. And that's where we're to be. So I've been thinking about how to stay centered. What can we actually do? In any church, there's always lots going on. I would say that in this church, we can say, don't be a spectator about God's compassion. Get your hands dirty and know people's stories. We get to do that because we have the community thrift shop. We get to hear people's stories and how it made a difference for them. I get to go downstairs into the well and hear real people talk about their life. When I walk home from church, I see people openly using drugs on Bank Street. And I have come to appreciate that a lot has already gone badly in their lives for them to be at that point. It's good to get to know people's stories because then we stop judging. Can it be fixed? Maybe not by my individual efforts, but collectively, through our ministry as this community, through good public health funding, we actually do support people as they make a positive turn in their lives. The Sermon on the Plain says, blessed are you who are poor. Our ministry is to come alongside and be part of that blessing. Amen.
Let us pray with confidence to the Lord, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, Lord, we pray for your church. We are living in a time of much uncertainty and witnessing many terrible things. We see our brothers and sisters divided into winners and losers. We see the powerful mocking the weak, the rich taking from the poor, leaders trading in lies, and selfishness exalted as virtue. Give us, your church, the wisdom to anchor ourselves firmly in your example, to speak truth to power, to show solidarity with the marginalized, and to love our enemies. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our world. We remember before you all those who live in poverty, knowing that our Savior, too, was born, lived, and died in poverty. Be with all those who feel on the edges of society. Help them to know their inestimable worth in your eyes. Inspire our leaders and each one of us with your passion for justice, to be a blessing to those around us, and to find sustainable solutions to the suffering in our community, our country, and our planet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our community. We pray especially for all those living on the streets, in tent encampments, or in shelters in Gatineau and Ottawa. Keep them safe and warm. Surround them with friends who care for them. Give them confidence as they imagine a better future. And inspire and encourage all those that support them in their efforts, including the staff and volunteers of the well. Give us the humility to recognize ourselves and our Savior in those who are most marginalized in our society. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for the sick, their loved ones, and their caregivers. We ask that your love and comfort be felt today by Alice, David, Inga, Liam, and all others known to us. We pray also for the departed and those who mourn them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Canada, for Charles our King, for Mary our Governor General, for Justin our Prime Minister, for Doug and Francois, our premiers, and for Mark and Maud, our mayors. Give them the wisdom and focus required to discern priorities among the countless issues clamoring for their attention. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In our diocese, we pray for Shane, our bishop, and Anne, our primate and metropolitan. We pray also for those who minister here at St. John's, including Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Kimberly, Carrie, Jesse, Monica, Barb, Jeff, and Marianne. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. Show us where we have strayed from your love. Teach us the meaning of true repentance and bring us back to your generous heart, that we may serve you and our neighbors with the freedom and joy of those who know that they were first loved by you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
our Savior taught us, let us pray. Glory to God, whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon you and keep you today and always. Amen.
Serve the Lord.